Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, in the frail words now to be spoken, may it be your living spirit that speaks a living word. And may we deeply, receptively, vulnerably hear. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Two guys walk into a church. One's a good man. A good man. He gives money for the poor. He's a tither. He's a person of prayer and really tries to do what is right. Inside the church now, he's expressing thanks that he can live such a life instead of a wasted life. The other guy, he's bad. Works for a big investment outfit. Engages in predatory business schemes that have resulted in bankruptcies, people losing their homes and their jobs. This man stands in the back of the church saying, God, have mercy. To sum up, a person who is generous, helps the poor, does what's right, and gives thanks, and a person who's a traitor, greedy, sells people out, and wants mercy. When the service is over and they both head for home, the bad guy is justified. The good one isn't. Well, it's a parable of Jesus. What do you expect? And he uses different terms, of course. A Pharisee and a tax collector went up to the temple to pray. And the original audience would have felt a jolt at that scenario. John Dominic Crossan said, it's like saying a pope and a pimp went into St. Peter's to pray. So what was a Pharisee? We picture Pharisees as self-righteous, conniving, denouncing, muttering men, Dick Cheney in a choir robe. But that's really not a fair picture. True, some of them thought Jesus was full of himself and flippant with the law and too critical of authority and too much adored. To our minds, Pharisees are villains, but the truth is many of them respected Jesus, and in fact, on the whole, they were admirable men under imperial Roman oppression. They kept the fires of faith alive for many people. They were not wealthy people, but gave a lot, and in a culture increasingly corrupt, greedy, and immoral, they dedicated themselves to keeping God's law. These were the kind of people who hold a church together. Deacons, church school teachers, tithers, visitors of the sick in the hospital. We could stand to have more folks like that in any church. The other guy, he stinks. In that society, a tax collector is a man who sells out his neighbors. He's a collaborator with the occupying empire, takes money from his own people to support the invaders, and he overcharges for his own benefit. He's a traitor and a parasite, and he's the one, says Jesus, who leaves church justified. Now, let's try to make it even harder to hear. Let's say Jesus didn't mention some other items of interest. Let's say the Pharisee on his way to church was singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that while he was praying his thanks, there were tears in his eyes because he really felt it. And if we ask him on his way out what he thinks of the tax collector, he would say, "There but for the grace of God go I," and think that he means it. Also imagine this, that the tax collector, when he's wiped his eyes and blown his nose and gone home, he will not be quitting his questionable job. He can't see any option. He's stuck in it. And tomorrow, he'll take the money from his neighbors, hand it over to the empire, and put some aside for himself. He's got mouths to feed. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he's deemed righteous. Is it fair to the one, really, who isn't? I mean, what has he done that is so wrong? He thanks God for his strengths, for the fact he has been able to make good choices. Why not be thankful that where others have stumbled, you have not? Can't you be grateful for what you're not? Only that's not exactly what the good man is doing here. He doesn't really thank God that he's not a thief or an adulterer or a tax collector. He gives thanks that he is not like them. "God, I thank you I'm not like other people. And I'm not like that man over there." You see it? This man has stopped praying and gone to peeking. His eyes are cut to the side to measure another person's failings against his own. The prayer is full of the word I, but he is not gazing at his own life at all. But the tax collector, foul as his life may be, at least has his gaze in the right direction. Jesus says he would not even look up. He is looking at his own life, lamenting what he sees, and pleading his need for mercy. Somebody should draw a cartoon of a congregation at prayer with little thought balloons over everybody's head. In some would be written, "Thank you, God, I'm not a conservative." In others, "Thank you, God, I'm not a liberal." In others, "Thank you, God, I'm above it all." Whatever our differences, we do seem equally talented in our capacity for smugness. And how tiresome and how life-wasting it is to define ourselves by who we are not. Is there a better sign of unwillingness to face hard truth about oneself and one's own failing to be what God's love has called us to be? If we are unwilling to face and to name our own contradiction, then of course there's no place else to look but at somebody else and say, "Well, at least I'm not like that." Routinely, we use other people like a shield to avoid looking at ourselves. And it's cheap, and it's lazy, and it's cowardly. You may think I'm talking mostly about politics, where everybody's gaze now is fixed on how despicable people are on the other side. But this poison flows in all kinds of relationships. It happens within many marriages and partnerships. One party fixed on the faults of the other so as to be totally defended against facing their own contributions to whatever the problems are. Or parents and children often do the same. The problem is them, and it never occurs that the problem is largely me. The old gospel song comes to mind. It's me. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not those people, but me in need of mercy. I think surely somebody here is objecting. Don't lay more guilt on me. All my life I was told that I am the problem. At long last, I know I am not the problem. It was them. Most people I have known who have arrived at that discovery have arrived, I believe, at good news, gospel news. And because that discovery sets you free from false guilt and shame, of which there is way too much. You are now especially free to do what the parable invites, to no longer measure yourself against anybody else, but to take honest responsibility for what is yours, yours now to change. To amend. Knowing that anyone can go wrong, including ourselves, and that we are accountable for what isn't right in ourselves. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need. Grant me the daily mercy of getting free and staying free of all that does damage to my relationships and to my world and to my soul. When we don't face the shadows in ourselves, when we let our own sins go unconfronted and unconfessed, our own lives remain unhealed. And do you think the world will ever become more healed until there's a greater humility alive in it? And are we waiting for somebody else to start it? Whatever else is true, we are the only ones who can take responsibility for our own part and ask for forgiveness and undertake our own repentance. Clarence Durden was a Baptist preacher in the South who in the 1950s founded an interracial community farm in rural Georgia. He called it Koinonia Farms, means fellowship farm. Because of their public witness to racial equality, Clarence and his wife Florence got kicked out of the church they were members of in town. On the following week, a deacon who had voted to kick them out showed up at their door and he said, "Clarence, I haven't been able to sleep since the church voted you out. Every time I try to sleep, I hear singing." Clarence said, "What singing is that?" The man said, "I hear people singing. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And Clarence, "I was there. When we kicked you out, I was there. And I've come to ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me, Clarence?" "Yes, I forgive you." And then the man asked, "Clarence, will you go to the Lord and ask Jesus to forgive me?" And Clarence said, "No, I can't do that. When you wanted my forgiveness, you came direct to me and asked me. If you want Jesus' forgiveness, you ask him. But I'll tell you this. I can't go to the Lord for you, but I'll go to the Lord with you. And the two men went into the backyard underneath the pecan tree, and they knelt down. And Clarence went to the Lord with him in prayer. And he later told Florence, I've never seen a grown man cry so in prayer. Is it possible that some of us need nothing so much as to weep and to ask for our own forgiveness? The good news is that when we go down to such prayer, we find that someone else is there with us. Christ still comes to kneel beside every life that confesses its need. And those who rise from such prayer find that Christ rises within them. Here's how the parable ends. When the Pharisee has finished staring sideways at somebody so as to make himself feel better, nothing more is said about him, as if nothing about such a life matters very much. But the one who asked for mercy, says Jesus, being made righteous, he went home. Here is a way of thinking, praying, being honest, and living that takes us home.